Chapter 4, as we continue in our study, we are going to read verses 11 through 16 this morning. Our focus is on verse 15 as we continue this series of expositions of the book of Ephesians. But in particular, we'll focus in on verse 15. But let's read 11 through 16 together. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I mentioned we're focusing in on verse 15. Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand His word this morning, understand in particular how it applies to us, and let's ask Him for the grace to respond with faith and obedience. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of being here with Your people. We thank You that we are here because You have drawn us here. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who makes it possible for us to approach You, the Holy God, the Creator of all things. And this morning, we pray that we might understand better Your character, Your nature, that You are a God of truth and of love, and that is what You desire of and expect from Your people. So help us to understand what these things mean. Father, we fall far short of what we ought to be, and we thank You that salvation is by grace. But being saved by grace means being saved to live lives to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we pray You would help us to do that, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. One of the more obvious manifestations of the postmodern pluralistic age in which we live is the so-called political correctness movement. People everywhere in Western society, from the politicians in leadership down to the working man in the street, are all conscious of the need to be politically correct. That is, to never say anything or do anything in any way that communicates an offensive message to another person or group, and especially not to any of the myriad of special interest groups or visible minorities who make up our culture. The most important thing in the culture of political correctness is to not be offensive or hurtful. In effect, political correctness, which we've been afflicted with now for I don't know how many decades, demands that truth always take a back seat to love, as it were. Be loving, be nice, be kind, don't offend people, just get along. In point of fact, the postmodern philosophy which stands behind political correctness teaches that truth is relative. There are no absolutes in a postmodern world, and that includes absolute truth. Of course, if you're on the ball this morning, you can see the falsehood of that statement, because that's an absolute statement, which means it's self-refuting. To say there are absolutely no absolutes is totally irrational. We won't debate the postmodernists today. The reality is that they want to tell us, we're hit with it on every side, that there is no truth that is absolute. And as a result, no one has the right to offend anyone else or to critique or to criticize or, heaven forbid, to actually point out that someone's belief or practice is actually wrong. Well, that's political correctness. Love without truth is really at the heart of it. Now, I would also submit to you that love without truth isn't love at all. But how does the Christian live in the midst of such a pervasive cultural mindset? How are we to live with this bombardment all around us? We soak it in without even realizing it. How are we to live in such a way that we glorify the God of heaven and earth, who is a God of truth and holiness and a God of love? Well, if we believe that God has spoken through His Son and in the Scriptures, the Word of God must be the standard by which we measure all other standards. This morning, some of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, the words of verse 15 in particular, address this very issue. So how do you and I live in a postmodern world that promotes political correctness and says, do not speak truth as though it were absolute, do not criticize, do not critique, never say anything is wrong, just get along, truth is relative. How are we to live that way? Well, we've been looking at what it means to be growing spiritually mature, to become mature believers in Christ. What are the marks of growing spiritual maturity? And we saw last week that that included not being tossed to and fro by false teaching, that we grow in our understanding of God's Word and truth. This morning we see that another mark of growing maturity in a follower of Christ is a commitment to expressing the truth in love. Two key words here, truth and love. We need to focus on and seek to understand both of them. So the first truth I want to draw out of this verse, as Paul writes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The first point that comes out of this is that we can't be biblically correct, which should be our goal rather than being politically correct. We can't be biblically correct without a commitment to truth. Now this is going to be the controversial, unpopular part of the message this morning, for anybody that here has bought into and accepted the lie of political correctness. And I will say without apology that political correctness is a lie, because a half-truth is no truth at all. We are to be loving toward people, but if truth is sacrificed on the altar of love, we are neither loving nor truthful. We can't be biblically correct without a commitment to truth. Speaking the truth in love. One of the best known, well-known phrases in Scripture, but one that is also perhaps one of the most often taken out of context and misunderstood and misused. For many people, speaking the truth in love means that we must be nice and gentle and united with one another. We must never disagree. We must never argue. We must never point out error. Now, if we fail to understand this phrase in the context of the flow of Paul's thought from verses 1 through 16, and especially verses 11 to 16, we will most certainly miss his meaning. As we say with real estate, my brother Ralph can attest to this, location, location, location. As we say with Scripture, context, context, context. We can make the Bible say anything we want if we just pull verses out of context. What we need to do is understand the flow of Paul's thought. Now, Paul is speaking of the positive result or the evidence that we are becoming mature, that we are growing more and more like the Lord Jesus. And of course, that's the goal he points us toward in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, which is unity in understanding the gospel and the Scriptures, and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is a oneness that we share in relationship with Jesus Christ, so that it's not merely knowing about Him, it's actually knowing Him. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, literally to a mature man, speaking of the body of Christ as one. And then this expression, which ought to boggle our minds, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is God's desire for each of us. That we be filled up with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Or as he says elsewhere, the very fullness of deity which dwells in Him. Amazing that we individually and corporately should experience the fullness of God in our lives. But that is the goal. Now, there are some tests, some evidences that show whether we are growing toward that. Verse 14 gave us the negative result of this increasing spiritual maturity, and it is that we no longer be children. Those who lack stability, those who are susceptible to every kind of false teaching and the schemes of false teachers. And there are lots of them out there. And so, just a little borrowing from last week's message. Are you and I growing in our understanding of Scripture and of the theology of the Bible? Are we people who are committed to learning? Are we proactively studying God's Word, reading good Christian books? Or are we content to coast and just feel that as long as we keep the pew warm Sunday morning, we're doing our duty? Growing Christians are hungry to understand God's truth. They are ceasing to be children. They are growing in maturity. We are to grow up in every aspect of our relationship to Christ, and the key to that, as well as avoiding the negative, as well as becoming people who grow in understanding and cease to be children, the key is also exhibiting this positive characteristic in our lives in verse 15 of speaking the truth in love. Now, I would point out that Paul's words here are not limited to speaking the truth. The original language here is very interesting. If we were to translate it into English as literally as possible, it would go something like truthing in love. Well, wait a sec, that's not a verb in English. No, it's not. Truthing. Etymologically, it's non-concealment. In other words, Paul is saying there's nothing hidden in the Christian. There's no duplicity. There's truth. There's what really is, especially as God declares it to be, since He alone knows and determines all reality. And He alone is perfectly true. He is the truth. As I said, the verb form is not easy to render in English because truth is not a verb in our language. The basic meaning here seems to be holding the truth. People who treasure the truth. That includes understanding it, believing it, a commitment to upholding it, which means standing for the truth, even in the face of opposition and criticism. It also means living in accordance with the truth, which means being the same in public as we are in private, which is just another way of saying people of integrity. And of course, it includes speaking the truth, but it's not limited to speaking. It's everything about us. Now, there are a number of implications here, and we could spend a lot of time just thinking about some of the implications and the ways of applying this. It means that we express honesty in all our dealings with other people. It means keeping a clear conscience. It means believing right doctrine. It means being truthful in our relationships. Allow me to perhaps step on your toes this morning by asking some questions for you to ask yourselves, even as I ask myself. Do we exaggerate or embellish stories to make them more interesting or to make ourselves look better in other people's eyes? Do we believe in the importance of God's truth in Scripture? Are we committed to growing in our understanding of it and to upholding it as salt and light in our community? I would be interested to know what all of us are reading these days. And I'm not saying you shouldn't read novels or newspapers, but are we also reading good Christian books that help us to grow in our understanding of truth? Are we upholding truth as salt and light in our community? Are we passionate about truth, consciously following the one who declared, "I am the truth," in John 14:6? Would those who know us well describe us as people who walk in the truth, who speak the truth, who love the truth? So one mark of growing maturity in a follower of Jesus is a commitment to expressing the truth in love. So we cannot be biblically correct without a commitment to truth. But that's one wing. The bird doesn't fly well with only one wing. We need both wings. And so the second point, the second truth that comes out of this message, out of this passage, is that we can't be biblically correct without a commitment to love. Paul doesn't say, rather speaking the truth, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. There are two small words that I left out there. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In love. Two small words, but critically important. Yet, I think it's probably safe to say, love is among one of the most misunderstood words in the world. For many people, it connotes a syrupy sentimentalism that bears almost no relation to the love of God modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ and demanded by God of all those created in His image. Love is not first merely an emotion. Now, at one time I would have said it isn't an emotion, but it is an emotion. We need to recognize that. But it is an attitude toward others that we choose to have or not that is accompanied by emotion. Now, I would agree with John Piper when he says that if our emotions are not there, we are sinning and we need to confess that to God. He commands our emotions. But love is also an attitude of desiring the best for others and a commitment to blessing them as far as it is in our power to do so. Love is an action, love is an attitude, love is a feeling, but all of it has to do with desiring and working toward the blessing of others, their good. Love is not incompatible with truth. In fact, it is impossible without truth. What we need to understand in this politically correct age is that love is not just being nice. In fact, being nice may be the opposite of love if our niceness leaves the other person in a place of danger. Love is caring enough to act for their good. And sometimes they don't understand what we're doing. A person is walking along the road and a truck is bearing down on them and they don't see it, and you run over and knock them off the road, you save their life. But their first impression is, what are you doing running me, knocking me off the road? That hurt. And then they see the truck go by and realize that you loved them by doing that. So love means caring enough to act for someone's good, but it sometimes is misunderstood. And one thing that we need as we look at this passage in particular is to understand that a very important way to act for the good of another person is to be truthful with them. That requires that we be honest in all our dealings with people, that we be trustworthy and not deceitful, and especially that we be truthful in our speech. Now that means that we speak the gospel clearly. You know, when you think about it, the gospel is both the best news that has ever been told, and it is also probably the most offensive message that is ever given. You say, wait a sec, why is the gospel offensive? Well, stop and think about it. When you share the gospel with somebody, you are telling them that in God's sight, they are so bad, God can't even look at them with approval. And there is nothing they can do to make themselves acceptable to God, that it took God killing His own Son for them to be acceptable to Him. Now, I don't think any of us here likes to be told we're wrong or that we're bad, do we? But that's what the gospel tells people. Now, that's only part of the gospel. It tells people that God, in His love and His mercy, has done exactly what is needed, that we, sinful, rebellious people, can be brought back into relationship with Him without Him compromising His holiness or His justice. And so He demonstrates His love in an extremely costly way, in an infinitely costly way. So the gospel is incredibly good news. But if it's understood, it's incredibly offensive. I don't believe a person can be saved until they are willing to embrace and submit to that offense. You see, when we're offended, we tend to defend ourselves. We push that offense back and say, no, I refuse that. To become a Christian is to recognize the offense of the gospel and to bow before it and say, that offends me, but I've now come to the place of recognizing that I deserve to be offended. I am wrong. I take God's side against myself. I am a sinner. I am broken. I am wicked. I deserve God's justice, His judgment, His punishment, His rejection. And now I accept His charity. I accept His mercy. And I have to accept it the same as those folks do who stand at the street corner with a cup asking for your charity. They don't have any claim on us. We have less claim on God. Becoming a Christian is coming to Him with empty hands and saying, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the gospel. That the living God, the holy, all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, who will not compromise His holiness, has provided a Savior that sinners like us can be freely forgiven, given the gift of eternal life, adopted as His beloved children, given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the good news. And that is the truth we are to speak to people. If we love them, we will share the gospel. And we will share it clearly. That means the whole gospel. If you and I don't warn people of the dangers of the wrath to come, we're not really loving those to whom we speak. Clearly, we are to be sensitive, we are to be tactful, we are to be compassionate, we are to pray for the right opportunity and the right words, but love does not hold back the truth for fear of being rejected. A doctor does his patient no favor by hiding the seriousness of his illness. I think I've probably shared this illustration before, but my father-in-law once had a friend who was dying, and he was in the hospital, and his family didn't want him to know, and the doctors didn't want him to know. My father-in-law had a very hard decision to make. What would you do? He told his friend. I don't think the family was happy with him, but his friend was thankful to know the truth. But there's always a risk when we tell the truth, isn't there? People may reject us. But it's not loving to withhold the truth. And that means we speak the truth in areas of personal dealing with others, shielding people from the knowledge of their faults because we don't want to hurt their feelings or because we fear being rejected is not love. Now, if you have an attitude that, oh, I just love telling people their faults, that's not love either. That's not right. But speaking the truth in love means that our motive is to bless people, it is to benefit them. Our motive is their growth and their health, their joy in the Lord, their peace, their well-being. As Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. None of us likes to be wounded. It hurts. I don't particularly like the doctor poking and prodding if I've got something that's injured. But it's for my good. So loving people means speaking the truth in areas of personal dealing. Speaking the truth in love means that our motive is to bless people. It means that speaking the truth must be done in a right manner, with gentleness and kindness and patience, not vindictively to hurt or get revenge on those who've hurt us. Both our motive and our manner must be governed by love when we speak the truth. But speak the truth we must if we are God's children. Timing needs to be right. The words we use, the attitude we convey, the setting. If you need to confront somebody on something they've done or are doing that's wrong, it's best to do it one-on-one. Of course, that's what we see in Matthew 18. To embarrass someone in front of others is not right. Now, Matthew 18 talks about a progression. If someone won't listen to us and they're living in sin and it's hurting them and endangering them and dishonoring the name of Christ, sometimes we need to go to them a second time with one or two witnesses. And if they still won't hear, Matthew 18 tells us, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus, that we are to tell it to the church. And if they won't listen to the church, they're to be put out of the fellowship. Why do we do that? Because we enjoy controversy or enjoy hurting them? No. Putting someone out of the fellowship of the church is the strongest way we can say, we love you and we care about you and you're destroying yourself and you're dishonoring Christ, and this is a way of saying to you how important this is. It's a wake-up call. It's an extreme measure. It's not one we do often, but it is biblical. But all of this flows from the principle of speaking the truth in love. We're to do it in the right manner. We're to do it with the right motives. We're to do it in the right way. But in this day of political correctness, where we are bombarded with it, where we live in it, it's kind of like, do fish know that they're wet? Do we understand the ethos around us which we imbibe without realizing? This whole political correctness. And in this day, because of that, few people dare to speak the truth in a way that reveals error or fault or shortcoming. But this reticence must not characterize God's people in their relations with one another. The church is called to be different from the world. We aren't called to be politically correct, we're called to be biblically correct. That means we speak the truth and we do it in love. And if we speak the truth without love, we're not biblically correct. If we act lovingly and remain silent, that better? There we go. I love technology, but there's always a risk. Okay, back to it. If we remain silent, I mean, that timing couldn't have been better, could it? If we remain silent, we are not being loving. And so we need to keep these things in mind. They all fit together. Now, as I mentioned before, that doesn't give us a license for a fault-finding spirit, which is why Paul writes, speaking the truth in love. But neither are we to turn a blind eye to unchristlike behavior or attitudes or beliefs. Simply put, we have a calling, a duty to speak the truth in love. And one of the most challenging obligations every one of us has as we go through life as Christians is keeping truth and love in balance. Someone said, truth without love becomes hard, love without truth becomes soft, and you and I must be careful that we don't fall into either error. Now, just an aside here, I think we all have tendencies, and some of us tend to be more truth-oriented, confrontational kind of people. So we need to work extra hard to be loving and compassionate and gentle and caring in the way we speak truth. Others of us tend to be relational and warm and maybe a little fuzzy and maybe a little hesitant to speak truth. We need to continue to be loving people, but we also need to work on being faithful in communicating truth. And that's why we're the body of Christ. We're here together to help one another, to balance one another, and to help each other grow. And of course, the goal is being like Jesus, Christ-likeness, who was the most loving person who ever lived and the most truthful person who ever lived, and always spoke the truth and always spoke it in love. Even when he said to the Pharisees, You hypocrites, you whitewash tombs, you conceal dead man's bones, you look good on the outside, and inside you're full of all rottenness. He spoke very hard words. But he spoke in love, because they were spiritually dead and on their way to hell, and his concern was to awaken them from their slumber. So the way we speak in love will always take into account where the other person is at. If someone is broken and hurting, we don't come along and crush them. We need to be aware of where they're at. Usually we have a choice to speak the truth in love or to take one of two other alternatives, both of which aren't right, they're wrong. If we don't speak the truth in love, we often choose not to speak at all. And thus we leave the person in their error. Or we choose to speak the truth, but we don't do it in a loving way. A way that doesn't help the person. Or it is a way that doesn't help the person or win them to the truth. It just drives them away from the truth. So whether we are silent, thinking that that is more loving, or whether we speak with accuracy but without love, in both cases we have failed. Last week I mentioned how some who have been Christians for years seem to stay in a state of spiritual childhood for many, many years. And one reason for this is that no other Christian has cared enough or had enough courage and faith to gently correct their brother or sister's area of spiritual immaturity. On the other hand, it may be that you and I will be on the receiving end of a brother speaking the truth, and hopefully he'll be speaking it in love. But the question is, how should we react? How should we regard his actions toward us? Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." In Proverbs 19:25, "Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge." A wise man or woman is thankful for correction, even when it's not giving in a loving manner. Now, it's much easier to take if it is. And it may be the spiritual immaturity of the one correcting us is visible because there's not much love expressed. But if we are wise, and if we are humble, and if we recognize that God can speak to us even through other sinners like us, we can learn. We can grow. Well, why is it important in our lives and in the local church that we be diligent in carrying out this principle of speaking the truth in love? Third truth that comes out of this passage in answer to that question is that as believers, our growth in Christ-likeness through speaking the truth in love is a measure of and means to spiritual health in the church. If the church is not made up of people who lovingly speak the truth, the church is not growing in spiritual maturity because the individuals are not growing in spiritual maturity. We grow in Christ-likeness by speaking the truth in love. The contrast of verse 15 is with verse 14. We are no longer to remain children who are unstable and who are easily deceived by false teaching. Paul says, rather, and the word there means but. It's a strong contrast, and he points to the truth that we are to replace spiritual immaturity with growth in Christ-likeness. We are to grow up, he says, in every way into him who is the head of the body. Is that your goal in life? That should be our goal. And of course, we know that the Lord disciplines us for our good. And we know, as Hebrews tells us, that all discipline is for the moment unpleasant. And if you're like me, and I suspect you're not too different, we don't particularly choose or enjoy or seek unpleasant experiences. But the reality is that we will only grow in Christ-likeness as God shapes us and makes us like His Son. And He does that often through one another, which is one reason why He created churches. Rather than us just being a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians, little pinpricks of light in the darkness, we are to come together and to be a family, to be the body of Christ, and the light shines brighter. And not only that, but the embers in the body rub each other and they rub off the sharp edges. And so we become instruments in God's hands to help one another grow. Hopefully we are the kind of instruments the Lord is pleased with, who speak the truth in love. But when we're on the receiving end, and even if it's not done in love, and that person is wrong, and God will hold them accountable for it, the question is, are we able to receive truth because we want to grow to be like Christ? The church is only healthy to the degree that Christians are growing in Christ-likeness. We grow in Christ-likeness by speaking the truth in love and by receiving the truth. Hopefully it's coming in love as well, but we receive it with a response of love. But as a church, the health of the church is proportionate to the health of the Christians in the church, and the growth in Christ-likeness is the issue. So it is imperative that each one of us here at Renfrew be committed to truth and to love, and that both of these qualities characterize our relationships with one another. The health of the church depends on it, and thus the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus are at stake. Speaking the truth in love is a key to spiritual growth, which in turn is foundational to the health of the body of Christ. Paul is pointing us to the danger of getting out of balance in this area or any area of our Christian lives. We need to grow in every aspect. He says, growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That means that it's not right for us to focus only on doctrine and on the intellectual side, which is the tendency of some of us. It means that it's not right to focus only on prayer or on personal holiness or only on spiritual gifts or only on worship or on the emotional side or the relationship side. It's not right to focus only on the activities and the doing and the ministry and the service and the outreach. All of these things are important, and all of us have natural tendencies and natural likes toward one or another area. We all need to be balanced. We need to be people who are people of the head, people of the heart, people of the hands, people who understand truth and theology, people who are compassionate and caring toward others and who are devoted to the Lord in personal relationship and communion with Him, people who are involved with their hands serving and moving the kingdom of God forward. It is wrong to be unbalanced. We need all of these things. We are to respond to the Lord Jesus with our whole being. We are to grow up in our relationship to Him in every aspect. And so not one of us here has the right to ignore doctrine or to ignore prayer, to ignore communion with the Lord, to ignore service or worship or gifts of the Spirit. And if our growth is lacking or if it's lopsided, we are dishonoring the Lord, we're hurting His body, we're hurting ourselves, and we're failing to contribute to our part to the building up of the body. The measure of the health of the church, including our church here at Renfrew, is our growth in Christ-likeness, and the means to that growth is our commitment to speaking the truth in love. That means our commitment to knowing the truth, understanding the truth of Scripture, speaking the truth to one another in love. So we must recognize that truth and love are not optional. They are essential. Apart from truth and love, and the two of them together, the body of Christ will fail to be what it ought to be. And we as individuals will be stunted in our spiritual growth. In the end, we bring dishonor to our Lord, and we hinder the spread of the gospel to a world that is lost and dying and in desperate need of seeing the reality of the Savior in us. Instead of stretching forward toward the unspeakable privilege of attaining to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, if we are not committed to truth and love, we will remain children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. My prayer for us as a church, for each of you as individuals, for myself as well, is that the Lord would help each of us to examine ourselves, and that He would enable us to commit ourselves to speaking the truth in love and to receiving the truth in love, that we may bless one another, that we may build one another up, and that we may confront the political correctness of men with the biblical correctness of God. May the Lord make it so increasingly in our lives that we might be a vibrant, Christ-centered church where the life of Christ is evident in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word challenges us where we live. We thank you that you love us with a love that we cannot even begin to fathom. And we thank you that you love your own glory and your holiness, and that your love for us flows out of your love for your glory. You will not compromise with sin or wickedness. And so you are a God of truth and a God of love. And you call us to be people of truth and people of love. Father, who is adequate for these things? But we thank you that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We are united to Him by faith, and His Spirit lives in us. And so the potential of growing increasingly into these things is there for each one of us who knows Christ. May our priorities reflect your priorities. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.